Simon Wiesenthal was a survivor of the concentration camps of the Nazi Holocaust and made himself no small reputation as a man who became known as the Nazi Hunter, was instrumental in helping to bring many of the Nazi war criminals to justice between the end of World War II and his death in 2005. He told once of an occasion when in a concentration camp, he was taken away from the work group that he was with to go to the deathbed of an SS soldier. The dying soldier wanted to confess his atrocities and sins to Wiesenthal. The soldier told Simon about specific instances where he had been ordered to kill entire families of Jewish people and had complied with those orders. In telling all of this to him, the soldier ultimately asked Simon to forgive him. The man appeared to be truly penitent and wanted to confess to Simon and appeared to see Simon as one who represented all of the Jews. Wiesenthal was faced with a very difficult choice between compassion and justice. And in the end, he finally decided to say nothing. He simply got up and walked away from that dying soldier's bed. The soldier died sometime during that night. Wiesenthal would later say that the memory of that occasion haunted him often. And he had the memory of that soldier and always wondered if he had done the right thing. You see, the issue wasn't only whether Wiesenthal would forgive that soldier personally for the things that he'd done, but whether or not he had the right to forgive him in the name of the victims who had died at the hands of that soldier. What would you have done? Are there limits to forgiveness? You know, it's much easier to talk about forgiveness than it is to actually put it into practice. In fact, sometimes forgiveness is rather difficult to give. But there are also some times when forgiveness is difficult to ask for. The older I get, the more I recognize the importance of forgiveness. In pretty much any relationship that goes bad, I believe it's usually safe to say that forgiveness could have made a difference in that relationship. The reluctance to ask for forgiveness, or the reluctance to grant forgiveness, is often a deal breaker in marriage, in friendships, between family members, and sometimes even between brethren. This morning from Luke chapter 15, we studied the parable of the prodigal son. At least we studied the first part of it, and we noted the father's forgiveness in that parable, which was an integral part of the picture. But we also recognize that the son's willingness to ask for forgiveness once he reached a certain point in his life was also a very, very important part of that story. And that part of the story, the part of reaching the point at which we must ask for forgiveness is a very key lesson that we all need to learn. For the next few minutes, I'd like for us to focus on the last part of that parable, in which the elder brother is the key character. We are very familiar with that man. In fact, sometimes I have wondered if perhaps we don't focus more on him and his reluctance to love and forgive his brother than we focus on either the erring son or maybe even the forgiving father himself. Perhaps it's because we see within the elder brother a little bit more of ourselves than we're really comfortable with, and therefore we tend to come down on him rather hard sometimes. But for those times when we are tempted to withhold forgiveness from one who has gone astray or one who perhaps has done us wrong, there are five things here that I'd like to suggest to us that I believe will help us to handle a situation like that in the way that God wants us to handle it. But first, let's read the text. Turn in your Bibles there to Luke chapter 15, and we'll begin reading with verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I've never been disobedient to your command, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." As I said, let's notice these five things that will help us to handle the situation in the way that God would have us to, when perhaps we may be tempted to withhold forgiveness. Number one, choose to forgive. Forgiveness will not be a part of our practice until we choose to put it into practice. It is not something that will come naturally to us, even though we'd like to think that as Christians, as we apply the principles of God's Word to our lives and as we strive every day to live our lives closer to God and to be more and more like Jesus, I believe it's safe to say that as long as we are human beings living here on this earth, there will always be that human element within us, so that we could say that forgiveness will not ever come naturally to us. It's always going to be something that we'll have to choose to do. When we choose not to forgive, we become bitter. And in so doing, we block Jesus out of our hearts. Now, folks, that's a terrible thought, the idea of blocking Jesus out of our hearts. That bitterness easily spreads, and as it spreads, it diminishes the love that we are to have for one another. Anger and resentment begin to develop toward the person that we refuse to forgive, and often, and I've seen it and you've seen it too, where years would go by and someone would harbor an ill will against an individual refusing to forgive, and in the process, the one who has been wronged becomes more and more and more bitter and negative and disagreeable. A very peculiar thing takes place. The anger and the resentment do the carrier far more harm than the one toward whom they are directed, the recipient. Now, in saying that we must choose to forgive, we might get the impression that each case is to be examined and evaluated so a determination can be made as to whether or not each person or each case is worthy of our forgiveness. And that's not really the way it should be. In fact, perhaps a better way to put it would be not to choose to forgive, but to choose to be forgiving. In this way, you see, our forgiveness is always at the ready, no matter whether the offender asked for our forgiveness or not. Our forgiveness is always available whenever it is sought. Nothing is waiting on us. That's one of the greatest features of God's forgiveness. We're not waiting on God. The son who returned to his father there in the first part of Luke 15 didn't have to wait and be evaluated by his father to see whether or not he could be forgiven. The father's forgiveness is always ready. One of the greatest features of God's forgiveness. Number two, we need to view forgiveness as an act of obedience to God. You know, if you claim to be a Christian, then forgiveness is not an option. It's a mandate. Romans chapter 12, verses 19 through 21 sets forth the spirit or the attitude that the child of God is supposed to have. And this attitude will help us to maintain the proper forgiving spirit that God demands of us. Here's what Paul said in that passage. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Forgiveness is not an option. Forgiveness is obedience. Number three, don't dwell on the transgression. It has sometimes been said that only God can forgive and forget. Whether or not that is actually true, some of us are rather forgetful, especially in certain matters. Whether or not it's really true that only God can forgive and forget, it's a violation of the principle of forgiveness as taught in Scripture to rehearse and rehash a transgression over and over and over again. Many relationships, not only between husbands and wives, but between friends, and often between brethren, have been destroyed because someone was only satisfied if they could allow the transgression to constantly come bubbling back up to the top and remind everybody of how badly they'd been wronged. The related matter of forbearance is noted in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. necessitates the release of any hold that we think we might have on someone who has wronged us. There Paul said, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Rather than harboring the grudges and the bitterness that so often is apparent, meditate on Scripture and allow God's Word to redirect those unwholesome thoughts into something that will be beneficial. Don't dwell on the transgression. Number four, give your hurts to God. It is undeniable that part of the process of healing is in talking. It's just the way we're wired, most of us anyway. There are some of us who do well keeping things all bottled up inside, but not very many of us. Is it not normal then that we have invented a term for this called venting? Venting. A vent is something that serves to release built-up pressure from the inside. We often talk about venting our frustrations or venting our anger on someone. It's not helpful to vent our anger upon the offender, especially not on those whom we love, those who are so faithful to stand by us through many and varied unpleasantries that we may experience often together. And yet sometimes the ones that we come down on the hardest are the innocent bystanders who just always happen to be there for us. Jesus gives us an example in this. And Peter tells us of it in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. For you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return while suffering. He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. Give your hurts to God. Jesus did. He kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. Number five. Pray for the offender. What a different path that story in Luke 15 would have taken were we able to read there that the elder brother then went and found his younger brother and said, "Brother, I'm so glad to see you back. Let's pray and thank God for your return." Why would he not do that? Well, quite simply, he had an attitude of resentment toward his brother. What would have been accomplished had he chosen to express his thanksgiving and knelt there on the ground in prayer with his brother, giving thanks to God for his return? What would have been gained from that? He surely would have gained his brother. He surely would have strengthened a relationship. And from what little bit of information we have in this parable, it appears to me that he would have also strengthened his own relationship with his father. And yet the parable, as Jesus related it, which we'll have to admit is far more in harmony with human nature, we find the elder brother forever remembered as a mean-spirited, resentful, somewhat spoiled individual who sees no reason to rejoice with those who are rejoicing. Who sees no reason to thank God for a soul that has been gained. Pray for the offender. This is one of the simplest steps of all, and yet in all reality, sometimes it may be one of the most difficult things to do in all sincerity. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48, Jesus tells us in specific terms how to be more like God. His words apply so very well here at this point. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And then, of course, the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, as he teaches his disciples to pray, one of the things that he says, and it's recorded there in verse 12, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." It's interesting that this point, the singular point that the Lord felt needed a little bit of extra elaboration, is addressed again in verse 14, apparently after the prayer was concluded. "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." There's not a single one among us who would admit that we have been, or who would say that we want to in the future be like the elder brother. His story will always live in infamy. And yet, only and simply because he manifested an attitude of unloving unforgiveness in contrast to what his Father showed. Our Heavenly Father is waiting to forgive us. As we said a few minutes ago, God's forgiveness is always waiting. We never have to wait on it. He's always waiting for us to return. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's not a better time than right now to do that. God's waiting on you to do that. God's forgiveness is ready. It is at hand. If you perhaps have already obeyed the gospel and become a child of God, and maybe you've become unfaithful in your service to Him, again, God's forgiveness is waiting for you. You're not waiting on God to forgive. He's waiting on you to come back. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.